Once again, thank you, Trey and Mayor, for getting up here and delivering godly, God-centered, Christ-centered worship for us. I appreciate it every Sunday, but particularly after this week, we appreciate that. Just a little introduction for me. If you didn't know me already, my name is Matt Chandler. This is not normally what I do, by the way. Normally what I do is I actually get to hang out with the youth every Sunday morning, and I get to help teach with my lovely wife as well as the Clay family, and we get to work with them. This is only my third time doing it, so I appreciate in advance your patience with me as I make my way through this text. I do believe I also get to be the second person to preach up here, right? Second person?
This is week two, man.
You sure you want me to do this, Brian? Well, I feel a little underqualified, but I'm going to do my best. So first things first, as we get ready to get into it, Brian said something, I believe, 2 weeks ago, and I really love the way he said it, that his job was easy. All he had to do was read the text and just tell you what it said and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. And it's my hope that I can do that for you guys today. But before we get into it, I want to do a little exercise, mental exercise to help get us ready for the text. We're going to do a little Bible trivia for you guys. You guys like trivia a little bit? Okay, here's what we're going to do. So this should be super easy, especially for this group. I know a lot of you are great Bible scholars. You spend a lot of time reading the Word. So all I need you to do in a second here, we're going to flash a verse up on the screen. I just need you to tell me if you think it's Old Testament or New Testament, okay? That's all you need to do. You don't have to, like, raise your hand or say it out loud. I just want you to let me know in your mind, right, which one you think it is, Old Testament or New Testament, okay? So first one up here, by his wounds we are healed. Old Testament or New Testament, what do you guys think? New? Okay, let's go ahead. Oh, that's actually Isaiah 53. So that's Old Testament there. Okay, how about the next one? All right, the next one. Your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, humble and riding on a donkey. Old or New Testament? Old, yeah, you guys are smart. I can't get you with that one. Yeah, that's Zechariah 9:9. You guys got it. Okay, next one. How about this? They pierced his hands and his feet, and they divided his garments among them. This should be easy, guys. Old or New Testament? That's actually Old Testament, too. That's actually Psalm 22. I got you guys there again. What's the next one? Your sins are like scarlet, but they shall be white as snow. Old or New Testament? What do you think? Let's go ahead and flash. Oh, that's Isaiah 1:8. Oh, sorry, I got you again. Maybe you guys get where I'm going with this. Let's get to the next one here. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Old or New Testament? That's Old Testament. That's Ezekiel right there. That's 36. Last one, I believe. Last one. Oh, we already did that one. Next one. Okay, all right, I'll just read the last one to you. I will make you a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Old or New Testament? That's Old Testament. That's Old Testament. It's Isaiah 49. What's the point? Why do this little exercise, all these verses that kind of echo the New Testament, but they're all Old Testament? What's the point? The point of me bringing this up, and I really want you to get this as we look at this text, Jesus was the plan all along, right? He wasn't the backup plan. He was God's assigned vehicle for salvation. The giving of the Holy Spirit was the plan all along. The cross was the plan all along. Salvation for the Gentiles, that's you and me, that was the plan all along. The cross wasn't to make up for an accident. It was the turning point of history. It's the axle upon which reality turns. The cross was the plan. Just to fill you guys in a little bit of context before we jump into our text, we're going to be reading out of Acts chapter 8, if you want to go ahead and turn there. But just to catch you guys up, if you haven't been here or maybe you missed a Sunday, we've been reading out of Acts. We started this right after Easter. Hopefully you guys know what happened in Easter, right? Jesus was delivered over to Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, but unlike a lot of other messianic figures at the time, this guy didn't stay dead. Right, 3 days later, Jesus was alive. The tomb was empty, And they didn't just say it, they saw it, they saw him, they spoke to him, they touched him, they felt his scars. He appeared to around 500 eyewitnesses who wrote down accounts about him. He was alive, and his followers were radically motivated to start sharing this good news with other people, but he gave them a mission before he left. He said, I want you to go and wait for me in Jerusalem, and so they did. And then we had Pentecost. You remember we read about this a few weeks ago, the coming of the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with it, and they spoke in different languages. Everybody got to hear the gospel in their native language, and the early church exploded, right? Instantly, we're getting thousands of conversions, and it's amazing. But then we started to have problems, and that's actually a great comfort for me that even the early church, you know, they had problems too. They started to bump into things, and they started to suffer persecution, greatest of which Brian talked about last week up to this point, the first church martyr, Stephen, who was sharing the gospel, and they stoned him for it. And when they did that, one of the people there who we're going to talk a little bit more about next week, his name was Saul from Tarsus. He approved of this. And when he saw that the religious leaders approved of what he did, he basically took that as a seal of approval and began to rampage throughout the early church. And so they were dispersed all throughout the area. Normally, this is the part of the story where it dies, it goes out. Their leader was killed, the people were scattered, but everywhere that God's people went, they brought the gospel with them. They shared the gospel with them. And so now, pick up where we left off last week, Philip's in Samaria. He's been sharing the gospel with them. Remember, you got to remember, for Jews, this was a big no-no to talk to Samaritans, right? Samaritans were viewed as heretics and half-breeds. They didn't like them. And yet, Philip goes to them and he shares the gospel. And then what happens? Peter and John come in, basically kind of like quality control. Check it out. Make sure everything's going good. They approve of what Philip's done. And then the Holy Spirit confirms it as well and comes down and indwells in them. And it's in the midst of that, in the start of a wildly successful ministry in Samaria, that we pick up in our text. So turn with me now to Acts chapter 8. We're going to be reading verses 26 through 40, so not too many verses this week. And if you don't mind, I'd like for you to stand as we read this, if you're willing and able. Again, the reason we do this is out of reverence and respect for God's word and what it says, that we acknowledge it's true. And so out of respect for him, we like to stand when we read his word. Beginning in verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. This is a pretty influential guy. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. I want you to hang on to that, the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join the chariot. So he ran up to him, and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? This is the eunuch talking in verse 31. He says, how can I unless someone guides me? So he invites Philip up to come and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture he was reading was this, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shear is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth. So the eunuch looks at Philip, verse 34. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else? That's a great question to ask when you're reading the prophets. Then Philip opened his mouth and said, beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. He told him the gospel. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's some water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. And so they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and they baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. Whoa. And the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, rejoicing. Apparently it didn't freak him out that happened. Verse 40. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Will you pray with me now? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for bringing us all here. Thank you for the freedom that we have to openly worship you proudly. I pray that you be with me today as I deliver your word. Please move me out of the way. I don't want to speak just myself. I want you to speak. Lord, I pray that if I offend anyone today, that it be a godly offense, that it be a godly conviction that leads to repentance, Lord. I ask that you be with us, that you help our hearts and our minds be ready to hear what you have to say. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. All right, so a couple of things before we jump in back into the passage here. Some context that I think will be extremely helpful for everyone. First, I want to go ahead and just knock it out. Our first point right here on your notes, and I did change it a little bit. So if it's a little different, you understand why. Hopefully you get the pun in a second. But following Christ can cause you to travel to some weird places. When you read that Philip is going from where he is into Samaria to Gaza, you might think, okay, what's the big deal? He's called to Gaza. Now, you do have to understand it's a little bit different. I know when I say the word Gaza, that comes with a lot of baggage right now. That's not really what we're talking about here. The important fact that you need to know about Gaza is that, number one, the Bible tells us, Luke tells us right here, that it's a desert region, okay? So there's not a lot out there. And the reason for that is because the old city of Gaza was actually leveled by Alexander the Great back in the year 300. So it's kind of abandoned. There's not a lot of things going on there. And it was extremely uncommon for Jewish people to travel this way. I'm actually going to flash a map up here on the screen so you guys can see it. So there's Samaria up there. You can see as Philip was traveling down, he would have passed Jerusalem. There's Gaza, and then Gaza is one of the easiest ways down to Egypt and Ethiopia. Please don't get confused either when we talk about Ethiopia. We're not talking about modern-day Ethiopia. Back in biblical times, Ethiopia was a small African country on the outside of Egypt. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, the people of Cush, right? It's that same area right there. So there's a little frame of reference. But that's where this eunuch was from, and that's where Philip was traveling. I want you to get that in your mind. Philip just started a successful ministry in Samaria. I mean, people are coming to Jesus by the hundreds, right? There's crowds, there's an audience, there's people. And what does the Holy Spirit ask Philip to do? He tells him to leave and go to the middle of nowhere. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what Philip was thinking, but I have to imagine there was some conflicting thoughts in his mind. But regardless of what it was, the Bible doesn't really tell us that. It does tell us whatever he was thinking, he got up and he went. He was obedient. He didn't put it off. He went. We're going to talk more about that in a second as we get into the Ethiopian. Again, we already talked a little bit about the region that the Ethiopian was from. You have to understand that the text tells us here that he was on his way from Jerusalem because he had gone there to worship God. This would put him in the category of what we refer to as a God-fearer. This is someone who worships the one true living God, Yahweh, the guy from the Old Testament, but he had not yet converted over fully to Judaism. And this, by the way, would have been impossible for the eunuch to begin with because of his status as a eunuch. I'm going to keep it PG today, but I think you guys know being a eunuch means he was castrated. And this was pretty common in that time to be done if you were going to be any kind of court official for a king in the ancient world. They wanted to be able to trust them, not just around their money, but around their harem. And so it was pretty common for them to do that for people. In fact, so much so that the name treasurer and the name eunuch almost became synonymous in many cases. If you were a treasurer, it was just assumed that you were a eunuch. We read here that he serves under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. So this is a super influential guy. Fun fact about that name Candace, it's not so much just a name as it is a title. Similarly to how you had Julius Caesar and then you had Caesar Augustus, right? He named himself after the last guy. Well, Candace was such an influential Ethiopian queen that after her, all the following queens of Ethiopia would be called Candace. It's kind of funny how their government worked. The king was the head honcho, right? He was seen as divine from the gods. But because he was divine, the normal ongoings of running the kingdom of Ethiopia was beneath him. And so his wife is actually, she's responsible for doing everything. Some of you might chuckle at that in your head because that 100% sounds like an idea a guy would come up with. That's And if you didn't do it, you know a guy who did come up with that idea. That's just hilarious. But anyway, so she basically runs the country, and this eunuch serves under him. It is important to mention, I can't read this without stating the fact that being from an African country, obviously this guy was black, right? So he's a foreigner, completely foreign to the Israelites and the Jewish people. And yet again, we see the gospel crossing not just cultural boundaries, but ethnic boundaries as well. So now that we've spoken a little bit about this, I wanted to get into my next point as we jump back into the text here, the perfect layup, section 2, the perfect layup. I mean, I don't know about you, but when you read this story, Philip comes in there, he gets there, he's probably thinking, what the heck am I doing here? I just left a successful ministry, and then the Holy Spirit tells him, walk up to the chariot. He walks up to the chariot, and what does he hear? He hears the Ethiopian eunuch reading from the prophet Isaiah. Man, what a layup. That's awesome. And it's easy for you and me to read this story and go, wow, that's, you know, great for him. You know, that's cool. Cool story, bro. But that's not how it really goes. You know, that's not how gospel presentation really goes. And to those of you who would say that, I just want to respectfully push back a little bit. If you think that, okay, this is just a coincidence, this is mighty, mighty convenient, nice for Philip, that's not how it works for me. How would you know? Really? When was the last time the Holy Spirit prompted you to share the gospel with someone and you decided not to? That it wasn't the right time. You didn't want to make things awkward. It doesn't seem like they're in the mood to talk about it. And so for whatever reason, you ignored the Holy Spirit's call. You have no idea what God is doing in that other person's life. You might very well be in a similar situation to Philip and the Ethiopian, but you would not know that because you didn't obey. And that's true for me too. Now, I do want to be honest, it doesn't always go this well either, right? I mean, not every gospel conversation you're going to have is going to lead to an awesome conversion like this. But it probably happens more often than we think. So I want to challenge you guys and encourage you. We're going to talk about more of this at the end, to be willing to answer the Spirit's call. The Ethiopian was reading from Isaiah 53. Like I said, I really want you to hang on to that for a couple of reasons. Of all the prophets, Isaiah happens to have a lot to say about two particular groups outside of Israel. He has a lot to say about the Gentile nations. Again, that just means non-Jewish, so that's you and me. And he has a lot to say, actually, particularly about eunuchs. So I'm going to hit on both of those points, why that might have jumped out to him. Obviously, his status as a Gentile, God's promise to include the other nations, you heard me flash a couple of those up there on the screen a second ago, that would have really appealed to him as a foreigner, as someone who's not native to Israel, who wanted to worship the one true God. He wanted to be included. He wanted to be a part of that blessing. You can see why those things would have appealed to him. The second thing is, remember, he's a eunuch. What does that mean? Well, he can't have kids. It's impossible. And in the ancient world, that was big, right? I mean, where's his legacy? Listen to this. Listen to this. This is Isaiah 56, only a few chapters later. Listen to what Isaiah says. Thus saith the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple. Remember, they weren't allowed in the temple, by the way. They're not allowed. What is God saying? In the temple I will give them, in my walls, a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name, and it will endure forever. So you see why this eunuch might have been particularly interested in reading Isaiah. So when Philip walks up to him and he hears that he's reading Isaiah and he's reading about Jesus, he goes, wow, I see it now, God. I've got it. This is it. And so what does he say to him? He says, do you understand what you're reading? Now, in English, that just means exactly what it means, but it's actually a little bit deeper because in Greek, it's a little play on words. He's saying, do you understand, ginoskis, what you're reading, agonoskis? So it's kind of like a play on words, a little word play, I guess, Philip's got there when he's talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. And I don't really know why he does it either. Maybe it's to kind of show off his rhetorical skill, but regardless, when he says this, the Ethiopian responds and says, how can I if there's no one to guide me? He responds humbly, right? And I mean, man, we're terrible at that. I mean, how often does someone ask you for your opinion on something and you go, man, I don't know. We never see that in our culture today. Absolutely not. We love to have opinions on stuff, especially stuff we don't know a ton about. So for the Ethiopian, just to be honest and lay it all out on the line, say, I don't know. Could you help me? Man, that's a humble response. We could all learn a little thing from the Ethiopian eunuch here. By the way, the reason he's reading out loud is also in no way is that because of his lack of intellect or ability to read. I know sometimes when we're teaching to read, you read out loud. That's an easy way to make connections in the brain. Space was extremely limited, and paper was very expensive, so they would kind of jam all the words together, and so you actually had to read it out loud to be able to make sense of anything. And so that's the reason he's doing that here. And so he asked for help. And he also asked a great question. Hey, is Isaiah talking about himself or about someone else? Guys, these are the kinds of questions you should always ask yourself when you're reading anywhere in Scripture, but especially the prophets. And again, you can take these or leave these. I'm sure you guys have got awesome ways to read the Bible. But in general, I always try to ask myself three questions when I'm reading the Bible. Three questions. Question number one, I ask, what does this tell me about God and his character? Because he's the main character of the story, not you, right? So the first thing I always try to ask myself is, what is this telling me about God, about his perfect character, about who he is? I want to get to know God. And one of the best ways you can do that is read his word. Second thing I ask, how does this point me to Christ, right? Now, in some passages, it might be like this, pretty easy, how it points you to Christ. Other times, it's a little bit more difficult. Do you want to ask yourself that question? Is this a prefigure of Christ? Is this a foreshadowing? Is this hope for later? Is this a promise? How does this point me to Christ? And then lastly, and again, I'm sure there's several other auxiliary points you could put in there, but number three, then I ask, okay, what was the point? How does this apply to me? What can I do with this? Always try to ask yourself those three questions. But again, the Ethiopian's question here is not a question of ignorance. It's actually a very informed question. Again, the Old Testament prophets were often fond of doublespeak. Sometimes they meant things that were happening right then and there historically. Other times they were talking about things that would come. Sometimes they were talking about themselves. Sometimes they were talking about the Messiah. Sometimes they were talking about the nation of Israel, and they would kind of personify it as one individual. So I understand the confusion there. But Isaiah, this passage here, 53, the vast majority of Jewish rabbis would have told you that this is a passage about the Messiah. This passage actually became so powerful and so useful in converting people to Christianity that in the Middle Ages, the rabbis completely reinterpreted this passage and said, actually, they're talking about the nation of Israel. Actually, it doesn't have anything to do with the Messiah. Because, I mean, you read the text. We're talking about Jesus here. In fact, I want you, if you don't mind, let's actually turn back to Isaiah, and you can see exactly what I'm talking about here. Isaiah chapter 53, I'm just going to read the first few verses. Now, if you're going to flip over there, go ahead and look at it for a second, but I don't want you to read it with me. I just want you to listen. I want you to listen to this, and I want you to picture in your mind what I'm reading, and then afterwards you can read behind me and make sure I didn't make something up, okay? All right, so listen to what the prophet Isaiah said. The beginning of chapter 53. This is the same chapter that Philip and him were discussing. What do you see when you hear me say this? Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was as if one whom men hide their faces from. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Church, when I read that, who do you think about? Who do you see? I can't read that and not see Jesus. I can't not think about the cross, about the passion. So what does Philip do when he hears the Ethiopian reading this chapter of Isaiah? Well, he does what Charles Spurgeon says to do whenever he's preaching out of a passage. He takes his text and he makes a beeline for the cross. That's what he does. In this case, he probably didn't have to run very far. But that's what he does. An obvious question appears to me when I read this is, well, you know, when Philip walks up to him and he's got a question about the Bible, he's talking about Jesus, why doesn't Philip just crack open the book of Matthew? Go, here you go, let's talk about Jesus. Well, obviously, it's because none of the Gospels existed yet. They hadn't been written, they hadn't been put together. In fact, all of the New Testament apostles, preachers, missionaries, preached Jesus from the Old Testament. He used what he had. There's a pattern you can make out as you read through the book of Acts that demonstrates how deeply connected the scriptures are. It demonstrates that God's plan for salvation was Jesus from the very beginning. Often we can be so intimidated by the Old Testament. I get it, it's the bigger part. So if you're scared of reading, it's scary. And it's got some weird stuff in there, right? It's kind of raw, it's real. That's, by the way, one of the reasons you can trust it. It doesn't sugarcoat life. Neither does the New Testament either. It tells you how it is. But often we can be so scared of it, we shy away, that we miss out on some of what God has said. The pattern of Acts is gospel presentation, right? Present the gospel, they preach it. Response, they accept it. And then catch this, teaching at the feet of the apostles. You read that over and over. They'll sit at the feet of the apostles. And then they prepare them for mission and for service. What does that mean, sitting at the feet of the apostles? Well, this would be where they teach them the Old Testament. They make the connections. What were they talking about? What was Moses looking forward to? Well, they were looking forward to Jesus. He makes all those connections. That's what that is. So you see this pattern, low barrier to entry, right? Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe it in your heart and you'll be saved. But then after that, well, now we want to teach you. We want you to learn some of this Old Testament stuff we've been talking about. Get those connections and then prepare you to go out into the world for service, for mission. You're going to get an up-close look at this, by the way, next week and the week following as we start to look at this man, Saul. But let's not be so afraid of the Old Testament. Because again, I really think it makes the Gospels, it makes the New Testament come alive. Come to life. Okay, moving on. Section number 3, a slam dunk, literally, right? Okay, so we get here. He's talking to him, and it says, what does he do? He opens up the scriptures to him. He tells him the good news about Jesus. We don't really know what exactly Philip said. But we know he must have talked about baptism at some point, because what does the Ethiopian say as soon as he sees water? What prevents me from being baptized? So he must have discussed it at some point. And guys, again, here at Quarry, we believe that baptism does not save you, but it is an important step of obedience. And while I agree that baptism is a public declaration of your faith, this is when you step out in front of the community and you say, I'm on Team Jesus. You put on that Team Jesus jersey, I'm with him. The Ethiopian doesn't do that. There's no crowd here. There's nobody there except for Philip and I guess whoever was pulling the chariot. Maybe he had a little posse with him, but he doesn't do it for a crowd. He doesn't do it for applause. He does it out of obedience. Why do it? Well, because Philip must have said, well, Jesus said to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He doesn't delay obedience. We have an awesome podcast, by the way, quick plug for it. The Head Start podcast that Liberty and we here at Quarry do. And Brian actually mentioned on there for this past week that his mom had something that she said, I'm going to steal that, by the way, that delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. I'm going to use that on Noel, right? Delayed obedience is disobedience. Both in Philip's case and Ethiopian's case, we didn't have that. They were not what we might call slothful. When I say that word sloth, what do you think of? You think of somebody who's maybe lazy. Maybe they veg all day, couch potato, forget to comb their hair, brush their teeth. The biblical definition of sloth actually has nothing to do with that, though that could sometimes be a result. Sloth is a spiritual thing. It's spiritual laziness. It's putting off obedience, what God has called you to do. And that's not something we could say about Philip and Ethiopian in this case. What is your next step? What is God calling you to do? And how do we need to stop putting it off? Lastly, after the baptism, we get to a really weird part of the passage where Philip gets snatched up, right? Actually, I believe, I could be wrong on this, but I believe in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's kind of the same word they use for Elijah when he just gets picked up. What did that look like? I have no idea. But clearly it didn't freak the Ethiopian out. Just the opposite. He starts praising God. That's what it says. He goes on his way praising the Lord. And actually, while again, early church tradition isn't the most important thing, the early church fathers record that this Ethiopian actually goes back to Ethiopia and becomes the first missionary to Ethiopia. That's cool. All I know to tell you is that the Holy Spirit is the initiator in every part of this story. He tells Philip to go, and he goes. He tells Philip to catch up to the chariot, and so he does. And then, mission accomplished, he goes, all right, on to the next place, and he fast travels him somewhere else. The language is extremely similar to Elijah, but if I was to make a connection to any other story in the scripture, I would say this is actually most similar to another New Testament story, the road to Emmaus, if you're familiar. Very similar. So if you want a little homework, I know youth, kids, you guys are super excited to hear about homework. You just got off of school. But write this in your notes. Luke chapter 24, this is verses 13 through 25. Read this on your own. But this is the story of the road to Emmaus. This is just after Jesus was crucified and the disciples scatter. You have two followers of Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Jesus appears to them. Obviously, he doesn't know. They don't know it's Jesus. I don't know why. But it says that he opens the scriptures to them. From the beginning, he explains all the ways that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting for. And then they realize it's him, they break bread, and he disappears. So you got Jesus and Philip appearing to the traveler on the road. They open the scriptures to them, and then the miraculous disappearance. Funny enough, it was also written by Luke, so there's a parallel there as well. I'm going to call the band up here, which is Trey and Mara. You guys can go ahead and make your way up. Sorry. It's a pretty awesome band. But as they're doing that, what was this all for? Was this just a bunch of cool, fun facts about the story? Is just some historical knowledge for you? What was the point? No. What's the point? There is something the Lord is calling you to right now. Maybe it's a relationship with him. Maybe you've never taken that first step and entered into a relationship with him. He's calling you home. The Holy Spirit, like the Ethiopian, is tugging at your heart. Maybe it's obedience and believer's baptism. Maybe that's your next step, and you need to do it. Not just out of, again, not just because you want to schedule it just right, but out of obedience. I'm sure if you come up here to Brian, you tell him. What prevents me from being baptized? Other than maybe some cold water. I can't think of anything he could think of that might prevent you from being baptized. Maybe there's a ministry he's calling you to right now. There's probably some people in this room right now. God has put it on your heart to serve here in the community, here in the church, not to just be a container of the gospel, but to be a conduit of the gospel, to spread it to other people. Maybe he's calling you to ministry. He's put something on your heart that he says, I've equipped you for this. Maybe there's a sin that you're hanging on to, and it's time to let it go. It's time to stop limping between two opinions. It's time to let it go and not put off obedience any longer. Second thing I want you guys to remember, the gospel can reach anyone, so share it, do it. This week, I believe that was actually one of your live it out points, so easy twofer right there. Especially if you haven't done it in a while. You want to jumpstart your faith, that's the easiest way right there. Go share the gospel with someone. Tell them about Jesus. Number three, read the Old Testament. Don't be afraid to ask questions. You know, I can't really think of another religion that encourages you to ask questions. God does. Isaiah chapter 1, he says, come, let us reason together. He's inviting you. Ask me, bring your questions. Talk to Brian. Talk to Trey. Talk to me. We'd love if you brought your questions to us. Lastly, remember that God's working in more than just your life. Trust that he knows what he's doing. Trust that he knows what he's doing. I'd like to enter now into a time of prayer before we get into the last couple of worship songs here. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this day and for bringing us all here, for providing us a long holiday weekend, most importantly, Lord, for giving us your Son. Lord, if there's anyone in here who needs to take a next step of obedience, I pray that they do it today, Lord. An evangelist said it to me once this way, if you're willing and God is able, why not now? If you're willing to do it and God is able, then why not now? Let's be obedient to the Lord and his call for our life. Be with us as we go through this week and prepare us for the adventure of life that you have planned. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.